thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in on the church. It started a few weeks ago, if you remember, and the first word picture we looked at was building. So we looked at the building. Christ is the cornerstone. And then the week after that, we looked at the bride. last week we looked at the body, and this week we're going to look at the body also as we come to God's word. So if you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. We could have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We could have looked at Ephesians chapter 4. We could have various other verses here and there that Paul speaks about the body of Christ as the church. So we're going to read the first 13 verses in Romans 12. But before we do that, just a question or two that I want to do. What is it that shapes your body? What is it? And maybe we could, you know, explore that in our small groups this week. What is it that shapes your body? Genetics? The gym? Possibly. Chocolate? Definitely. Maybe it's other people's opinions. Maybe that's what shapes your body. And as I was thinking about this, preparing for this, I got a text this morning from a good friend of mine who shall remain nameless. He doesn't live in Northern Ireland. And I threatened that I would read this out this morning. And I'm going to. But because you don't know who it is, that's okay. And I thought it tied in really well with at least the opening part of the sermon this morning. And he said this, "Runvember. I broke my toe early October with no running since." He's a keen runner, runs miles and miles. So he hasn't been running since October. "Although I still manage to hobble to the fridge every night for a tub of ice cream. I cannot believe how much weight I've put on in 4 weeks. First run this morning, and I felt I was dragging a pregnant hippopotamus on my back. He shall remain nameless, but just to say, the things we do shape our body, and we end up, if we're not careful, in the battle of the bulge. And if you indulge, you will bulge. So what shapes your body? And it's a good question to ask as we come to God's word, because as Christians, as believers, when we think about the body of Christ, we have to understand that God does shape us. He does shape us through his word, by his Holy Spirit, and by the community in which we live in. That's how God shapes us, and through circumstances of life and events of life and so on and so forth. But essentially and basically, these are the three things that God uses. He uses his word, his spirit, and the community of God to shape us into the people that he wants us to be. So Romans 12 from verse 1. And the Apostle Paul speaks and he says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." Note that, because we need to note that. "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And we need to note that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be conformed. Don't be shaped. Don't be molded. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed. Be reshaped. Reshaped. Remade. Reformed by the renewal of your mind. Mind, Christian. Mind. You know, we often talk about, you know, mere mind knowledge. And we think that somehow or other, our mind is inferior. And it's something that should be downplayed. And oh, it's just a head knowledge kind of thing. Well, the fact is this, that God calls us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, everything that we have. And he has given us a mind. And listen, if you don't have any mind knowledge, you have no salvation knowledge. Because salvation comes as we are mindful, as we understand, and as we know the gospel. Yes, it's a spiritual dynamic that's at play, but we need to use our mind. Our minds are there to be used and to gain knowledge of God, but not merely for knowledge's sake. Of course not, to be outworked. But we can't outwork anything if we don't have anything to outwork. So we are to be shaped, formed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think. So just don't be proud. Just don't get ahead of ourselves. Just don't start thinking we are something. The man with power for the hour or anything like that. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. They say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, you can't choose your family. You are part of the family of God, and we're stuck with each other. We're actually members of one another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. A prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Let it be real. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast, hold tight to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. A wonderful passage of scripture. If we say the word sink, it could mean at least three or four things. three or four different things. Some of you may remember being washed in the kitchen sink as toddlers. Anybody? Big, huge, it used to be everything. It was just huge Belfast sinks in those days. And if you were a toddler, that was your bath. And you got chucked in there. And do you remember the big, huge, like brick-sized dollop of fairy soap? That green block. Some of you are nodding and you're giving away your age. And yeah, I'm with you. And I remember that. I remember, you know, just that was it. That was a bath time in the kitchen sink. Sink could mean a feeling of dread. Our hearts sink. We get that sinking feeling. It could mean to be submerged, to sink down in water, or to sink in mud or a bog. Periodically, Ron will go through some photographs on the computer, and every time she comes across this particular photograph, there is great glee. Because it's a picture of me, and I am up to my knees in mud, or at least the remnants of mud, as I decided that that would be a good shortcut on our walk, and ended up in my knees sinking in the mud. And it is great glee and fun, and all the fun for all the family, as we reiterate and look over that whole story. Or we could say that something is out of sync. He's out of sync. It's out of sync. Nothing to do with the Belfast sink or the fairy soap. It's not in sequence. Out of step. Not in harmony. What we hear and what we see doesn't match up. So, we may have a screen, and in these days we're all looking at Zoom, it seems, and all of that, and we're watching the news, and we're seeing people who are on Zoom on the news, so we're seeing screens within screens, and all of that, and there's an image there, and there's somebody speaking, and sometimes the words are not in sequence with what we see. The two don't match up. And when that happens, it becomes very difficult to follow or to understand just what's being said. The picture might be clear and accurate, and you may even know the person on the screen, and the words may be clear. We can hear the words okay, we can hear the words fine, there's nothing wrong being said. But when the two don't match, there's a problem. Accurate picture, accurate words, but they're not matching. And there is confusion. There's a communication problem there, and we can't just quite hear what is going on. We as the church, and that's what Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 12. We as the church are the body of Christ, and we are to be audio and visual. We're to be audio and visual. That what we say and what we do have to match up. Not only do they have to be accurate and true, but they have to come together. Three things need to happen. We need to be the authentic people of God in what we do. We need to be the authentic people of God in what we say. And those two things must come together in sequence, in harmony, collectively together. It's good if we do the right thing, is it not? It's good if we say the right thing, but it's best if what we say matches and is in sync with what we do. Someone has said that there's two reasons why people don't believe. Two reasons why people don't believe. They either don't know a Christian, or they do know a Christian. They don't know a Christian, or they do know a Christian. What we say and what we do really does matter. It matters a lot. And it matters that they match. So how do we, as believers, get and keep our audio and our visual in sync, in step, and in harmony? Well, Romans 12:1, Paul says, remember that you're called. Then he goes on to say, remember that you are connected, you're the body, and remember that you are to contribute, to love, to give. So we're called, we're connected, and we are to contribute, to be givers. That's how we maintain our audio and our visual, and it comes together. The gospel becomes audible when it's explained, when it's proclaimed, and the gospel becomes visible when it's applied and when it's lived out in our lives. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul explains and he proclaims the gospel. But from chapter 12, he begins to apply the gospel. And it's like he gets to verse 1 and he says, all that I've said up until now, all that I've explained and dived down deep into the gospel. And he's saying, if you get this, if you get what the gospel is about, if you really understand it, if you've really been gripped by the reality and the power of the gospel, if you know from a personal experience that the gospel really is the power of God, he says this, then, if you are that person, then I appeal to you and I urge you to respond to God's amazing grace in the only way that's appropriate. And what's that? By continually presenting your bodies as living sacrifice, as a dedicated offering on the altar to God. And yes, we all know, someone has said, yeah, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off of the altar. And of course, we need to keep crawling back onto the altar because that is where the power is. That is where we live in accordance with the gospel. As Christ is our sacrifice, we are to live lives of sacrifice. And if we get that right, we are taking the first step in sync with God's plans and his purposes. If I'm in sync, it doesn't matter if I'm in sync, in synchronization, in harmony with Rhonda, and Rhonda's in harmony with Neil, and Neil's in harmony with Alan, and you know, and we can all be in harmony to a certain degree with each other. And we become a holy club, and we're all in harmony with each other. That's not really the point. The point is that we all need to be in step and in harmony with Jesus. When we're in step with him, then we are inevitably in step with each other. That is, if you're in step with Jesus, and I'm in step with Jesus, then we are in step with Jesus. So the call to Paul, and for as he goes on to develop the whole theme of the body, is this, that we can never be in harmony as a body unless the individual members are in harmony and in step with Christ, with Jesus. And I think it's amazing that he has to appeal. He's just given 11 amazing chapters on the gospel, the incredible gospel of God. And he feels compelled to say that he appeals, that he's urging, that he's saying, come on, people, give yourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's how deeply rooted the sin nature is. We can have 11 chapters from the most incredible apostle that's ever walked the face of the earth, and he still feels compelled to say, come on, guys, give your lives to God. I think that proves something of the battle that we're in. If we think we're standing firm, be careful. If we think we're making it, be careful. The heart is deceitful above all things. Let's be humble. Let's keep coming back to God. Keep coming back to His Word. Not thinking of ourselves too highly than we ought to. Measuring ourselves up with the Word of God. Not measuring ourselves up with each other, but with His standard. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now listen, He says to continually present your bodies. Now, we can become so super spiritual that we forget all about the physical. We can become so heavenly minded and so out there that the physical doesn't mean anything. It gets demoted and to such a degree. And throughout church history, if you read any church history at all, you'll see that there were groups of people who did just that. They demoted the physical, promoted the spiritual to such a degree that they get into all kinds of error and all kinds of sin. And the reasoning was this: we are so spiritual that the body doesn't count for anything. So we can do with whatever we want with our physical body because, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter that much. Matter doesn't matter. And you can see where that leads to. Our bodies matter. What we do with our bodies matter. Now, we say just that phrase, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We can all connect, relate to that and say, yeah, I need to do that. But how about if we just took five members of the body and we said, okay, let's present your hands. Present your hands to God. And if you looked at our hands, we do all sorts of things with our hands. Are my hands dedicated to God? Are my hands living sacrifices unto Him? Part of my body, but my hands. Are my hands given over to God? My feet. I'll keep my shoes on. Glad you keep yours on as well. But if you looked at our feet, are our feet dedicated to God? Now, what does that mean? Well, where do your feet take you? Where are you going? How are you walking? Your eyes. Present your eyes as a living sacrifice to God. These things. What am I looking at? Are they presented to God as a sacrifice to be used for His glory, for His purposes? What am I looking at? What am I feeding my spirit on through my eyes? Is it something that honors God and glorifies Him, or is it not? Our ears. Present your ears to God. A living sacrifice. Oh, and the last one, the biggie, your mouth. Present your mouth a living sacrifice to God. James is such a guy, isn't he? I mean the Bible, James. He's so annoying. He's so direct. He doesn't leave anywhere to hide. And he talks about the tongue in such a brutal way. You just think, I'll not read James a day. How can praise to God and cursing for your brother come from the same spring, which is the mouth? And he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, okay. So if we want to be the audiovisual representation of God on earth as part of his purposes, the audiovisual in sync and in together and collectively in harmony, repeating what God says, this little thing needs to be tamed. You know that snails have a tongue, but their tongues have rows and rows of teeth on them. That's how they eat. They eat with their tongue. Their tongue devour things with their sharp teeth. And Paul has to say this on numerous occasions to the church. He has to say it to the Galatians, where he says, you guys better stop biting and devouring each other. You're becoming cannibals, cannibalistic Christians who are biting and consuming and devouring each other. Present your mouth, present your tongue as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 6, 13 and 14, Paul again says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Present the parts of your body. You see, we can get so heavenly, spiritually minded that we overlook these things. The physical matters. Present your physical body, including your mind, to God, which he goes on to say, is your spiritual worship. So we can't safely separate the physical from the spiritual. Not if we're Christians. We can't do that in a safe way. We can't say, well, the physical is not spiritual, so therefore it's of lesser value. The spiritual is not physical. It's superior. John 1:14 says this, the Word, the eternal Son of God, became what? Became flesh. He became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. God became a man. And if it wasn't for Christmas, we'd have no Easter. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And if it wasn't for his first coming in the flesh, physically, there'd be no second coming. The Word became flesh. He walked and he talked and we saw and we heard. And John says we beheld his glory, we beheld his majesty. It was amazing. His audio and his visual were completely and perfectly in sync. And it was awesome to behold. Now we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In physical and spiritual form on earth, we are called to belong. And we are connected to each other. Can't escape that. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though being many, are one in Christ. We're one body. And that body is to function as the physical and spiritual and audio and visual presence of Jesus. That's no small calling. And that's why we say it's like some people are Christians because they know a Christian, and some people are Christians because not Christians because they do know a Christian. And our lives matter. How we live and what we say, because we can say the right thing. We can know heaps of knowledge, of knowledgeable things, but say it in the most mean-spirited way. And we can use the truth to maim and to hurt and to pull down and to destroy. It's no fault of the truth. The truth is the truth. But we need our lives and what we say and our walk and our talk to be in alignment. Paul says again and earlier in Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the Jewish nation, and he says from verse 17 of chapter 2, Now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor for the foolishness, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, guys, God called you. You're his people, and you are meant to do something. As the people of God, the Jewish nation, were meant to reflect the glory of God to the nations and to welcome nations. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But of course, they made it exclusively, almost entirely exclusively, for the Jewish nation. And Paul says, the word of God says, God's name, it's blasphemed. It's spoken of in a derogatory terms among the Gentiles because of how you're living. My goodness. What a challenge that is. What an incredible challenge that is. That we as the people of God, grafted in to the vine, should be reflecting accurately, clearly, in harmony, audio, visual, what we say, what we do, so we clearly present God, the gospel, to a dying world. James chapter 2, 14 to 17, in the Message. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit," and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Ouch. Just ouch. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're our letter. You're our book. We may be the only Bible that people will ever read. What are they reading? We know that people are reading some pretty good things. We know because we've heard testimonies of people whom over the lockdown period in particular have stopped, Rhonda, and said, wow, you really care. You're really reaching out. You're really making sure that that person is looked after. And we can see what you're doing. Bless you. We might come to your church one day. By this will people know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. So we are called, we are connected as a body, and we are called to contribute in love, to give. C.T. Studd, missionary to China, the 1800s, famous cricketer, gave it all up to follow Christ into the mission field. He said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And that's the call. By this we know what love is. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Folks, this morning, as we come to break bread, as we come to we continue to worship, let's come with the challenge and with a sense of absolute privilege. God has called us out of darkness into his most wonderful light, to be his people, to be a true reflection, an audio visual, in sync, in harmony, together, not just doing good things and people saying, oh, there's a good person. No, I'm not a good person. I'm a follower of Jesus, and if you knew what I was like, you'd run a mile. But I'm not a good person. But he's a good God. I'm not doing good stuff because I'm a good person. I'm doing good stuff because he's a great God. And it's about him. It's not about how virtuous I am. Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am, giving so much to the poor, giving so much to this person, helping that. No, it's not about that. They will see your good deeds and they will glorify you. No, they will see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father. And they will only glorify your Father if they know who your Father is. And they'll only know who our Father is if we tell them who our Father is. Audio, the visual. Collectively together. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning as we come to break bread, as we come around this table, as we come to worship, as we come to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, call us once again. Remind us once again that we are called to you, to belong to you. Remind us that we are called and we are connected to each other. You've gifted each one in different ways. You've given us all strengths and abilities, spiritual, physical, material. Help us, Lord, to connect together in the way you want us to connect together and to contribute in ways that glorify you. To contribute in ways that doesn't draw attention to who we are, but draws attention to who you are. Because it is all about you, Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be just making a noise. Don't want to be symbols making a noise. We want to be people full of love, reflecting who you are to a dying world. Give us the grace to do it, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.